Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I've got several announcements for you this morning. You want to grab your bulletin and read along or look at it. Tonight, the Color of Christmas will begin at 6 o'clock. Please make arrangements to try to be here and join us for that. And afterwards, everyone's invited to join us in the Fellowship Hall for the Happy Birthday Jesus Gathering. Cupcakes and drinks will be provided, but we do ask that you bring some finger foods to go along. This Wednesday night, everybody, I think I'm right on this, everybody but the kids will meet this week. And then after this week, we will resume Wednesday nights on January 10th. There are copies of the revised budget for 2024 in each corner that you can pick up. We will have a call conference next Sunday evening to approve this year's budget, as well as the sale of the old Hispanic church property. Let's see. Christmas Eve service will be 10:30, and then candlelight at 5. I'm missing anything? You got anything? All right. Well, let me pray, and then Mr. Michael and Jeannie Thompson will come up for our Advent candlelight. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for bringing us this place this morning. Lord, we thank you for each and every family represented in this place, God. And for those who can't be here or they're joining us on stream this morning, God, we just pray that you meet them right where they are this morning. Lord, we just thank you for this time of season, God, that you sent us our Lord and Savior. And as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, God, just ask that you remove any distractions and just allow us to give you your full attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome y'all here this morning. I'm going to read from Isaiah 43:5, and we almost changed this thing up because Jeannie would probably do a better job of reading, and we're a little scared she might light something that isn't supposed to be lit. Hey, but we're going to go with it like this. So, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas to you. Special, special day in the second Sunday of Advent as we worship the Lord. Our focus today is on Bethlehem and the place where Jesus was born. They call it the place of bread. So we all know that Jesus indeed is the bread of life for all of us who call him our Lord and Savior. So if you would, please stand with us and let's sing to his glory this morning. Go tell it on the mountain.
Thank you.
continue worshiping the shepherds.
The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angels' chorus and hailed our Savior's birth. Oh, tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Oh, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, a humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation at Christmas morn. Oh, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Oh, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, hush to receive Him above our deep and dreamless sleep.
I would really appreciate it. I know you love Miss Miriam to death, but we have filling in for Miss Miriam. She is with a good friend. She promised a good friend that she would help them and their church out this special Sunday morning for their Christmas program. We have the lovely Miss Melissa on the piano. Would you welcome Miss Melissa this morning? She not only makes the keyboards go, she makes the office go and everything. We praise God for her. What a precious, precious friend she's already become, and thank you so much for filling in for Miss Miriam today. Some of you may not know still, again, last week we introduced the Lottie Moon videos to you, kind of give you an idea of where that special, every dollar you give, where those funds go to. Well, we're trying to give you an idea again this Sunday, today, about another area where those hopefully Up to $10,000 is our goal here at First Baptist Glenville. Some of you may have never even heard of virtual reality, but I know the young people know it very well. So your ears might perk up when I say virtual reality. Believe it or not, some of the dollars that you give towards the International Mission Board Lottie Moon Christmas offering go towards sharing the gospel in virtual reality. Check this out.
There's people that I've met that are like, I wake up, go to work, go in VR. Sometimes I sleep in VR, and then I wake up and do it all over again. And who else is going to evangelize to them? If Dr. Taco never evangelized to me, I don't know where I would be today.
In virtual reality, they are real people all around the world that are genuinely looking for some type of social interaction to fill some void in their life that they might be missing in real life. They're people that are lost. They become recluse or shut in to where they don't want to go out into the real world again, so they retreat to the virtual world.
I was very unhappy in my life. I became an alcoholic. I just became so depressed and spiteful of everybody around me. To get away from that, I just wanted to be alone with other people that were also lonely and introverted. And so I eventually found this game called VR Chat. In virtual reality, people are inherently more sinful than they are in real life. Whenever I was in VR, you know, I would drink and I would just ruin everybody's day. I would say very hateful things to them. I'd say very hurtful things to them. And so a lot of people in virtual reality, they do that. They're able to open up about their sins, and they're able to hang out with people that enables them to continue to be even more sinful than they would be in real life. That day, I was just hanging out by myself, drinking, and there's this guy, and he's testing out his new avatar.
That's perfect. Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2.
And this tiny 2-foot-tall Nutella jar with a face and legs comes running up to us and starts kind of like making fun. And so I was saying, we're going to go ahead and head out. But one of my friends named Silver stayed behind and actually got to talk to Michaela more.
And Silver, she was just sitting alone by herself. So I started talking to her. You know, I was a little drunk at the time. And so I started like sharing all of my woes to her. She was like, there's this guy named Dr. Taco. And I was like, oh, that's the guy I just made fun of. Dr. Taco and I start talking. And I'm like, hey, you know, my life is actually really awful. And he said, you can fix that with Jesus. And I was like, what do you mean by that? And he starts to share the gospel with me, and he continues to share the gospel with me. It started to like fill this void in my heart that I've been chasing with alcohol. And instead of like filling that void with hatred, I wanted to have my heart filled with Jesus. So my husband and I now, we do virtual ministry, which is just like any other real life ministry, except you go into a video game and you tell people about Jesus.
That's just a tool. That's just one of the many, many, many tools missionaries are using to reach out to the lost around them.
It's not very much different, except for maybe you're sharing the gospel with, you know, like a SpongeBob character, or you're sharing the gospel with a carrot with legs or a banana with sunglasses.
VR Chat is that same avenue to bring people from where they are without Christ to a relationship and a life with Christ.
Although virtual reality isn't the real world, there's real people inside of it, and there's real people there that need the gospel.
What the Lord would have you give as a gift towards the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year. This time I want to ask if she would, please, Sarah Beth, if you'll come forward. She's singing a beautiful, beautiful Christmas carol.
Asleep on the hay.
So beautiful, beautiful arrangement of a timeless Christmas carol. Praise God. Thank you, Sarah Beth. We are so grateful. If you would, please continue worshiping with me as we sing our offertory hymn this morning, another lovely carol. Would you stand together and let's sing, What Child Is This?
Mary's flag is gleaming, who made
Father, thank you for today. Thank you for sending your son that we are singing about. And as we just the opportunity that you give us through him, and as we come up to this time of year that we celebrate in the world that we live in, we can get tied up in the hustle and bustle of things and omit the one meaning of Christmas. And I just ask that us as individuals, us as families, that we be intentional about keeping you as the focus of the Christmas season, the season throughout the year. And as we come to this time of the service where we take up tithes and offerings, I ask that you give us the wisdom to use those however you see fit that would have the greatest impact, bringing people to be part of your kingdom. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good. Awesome. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
So glad y'all are here this morning. If you don't know me, I'm John Roberts. I'm the youth pastor here at First Baptist Church of Glenville. Brandon is not here. Brandon has just graduated with his MDiv from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. So, Brandon, we love you. We've definitely got folks in this church that know what the grind of a seminary degree is. Quentin, Abby, myself, Julian, we've all. Abby's done in May. I'm done the May after, so we understand the grind. But it is good hard work. But one of those things that really prepares him to really serve our church more faithfully. Seminary creates servants, and so just excited to see how Brandon continues to blossom from that point. I've had a wonderful week. I hope y'all have had a wonderful week. I had the blessing and the privilege to my Thursday evening be occupied in a wonderful dinner with the young ladies' Sunday school class and the joy class at Farmhouse. It was such a sweet time. And then the night after, Big Print, man, we had a good time at Skipper's. So church just so blessed to be able to, I've said this before, but it's a wonderful thing to shepherd God's people. It's really, really special for it to be this particular group of people. So grateful, so much love and gratitude for all of you, and get to do this season of life with you. So we are in Matthew chapter 1, continuing. Brandon and I were a little bit intentional here to include some of these passages as we began the book of Matthew to be during this wonderful Christmas season. So we're going to be in verses 18 through 25. Follow along with a copy of God's Word. We've got some in the pew, and be taking notes as we kind of engage with the text of Scripture together. But as you're flipping there, has anyone ever heard of the term genericide? Great. I did not hear about the word genericide until probably about a year ago. But the idea is, what happens with genericide is a brand's trademark dies because it becomes a generic term. So I think I was listening to a pastor talk about this several months ago, and I thought it would be helpful for us to think about this morning. So let me show you an example, or let me just give you an example. So what do you put on your lips when they're chapped? Chapstick. So the term chapstick is actually one of those things that's fallen to genericide, because chapstick is just one brand of lip balm. So people have got lost and figured out, because this term for lip balm has, because of this popular brand, has become chapstick. And so when we think about, when our lips are chapped, what are we putting on? Chapstick. When really it's actually lip balm. So if we take a moment to think about it, I think we can recognize how this principle plays out a lot in our lives, that we become so familiar with something, that we become so accustomed to just taking what we already know about something and making a lot of assumptions. And I think one of the things that this happens with is Christmas. Ask around, just even think through, if you were to post on the Glenville soapbox, what is the Christmas story and what is Christmas all about? You might have chestnuts roasting on an open fire. I'm not going to ever do that again, but you may have reindeer. You may have this guy on this sleigh with a big beard and a big belly. But there's many times that I think we can often lose with Christmas. It fall to genericide. You know, I make this joke, my mom and I, we love to preach to each other, and we always talk about how we make the Christmas more about the season than the Savior. And I had the wonderful blessing of teaching Gentry that on Wednesday night at McDonald's, so she could share that with Abby. But the reality is that Christmas at times truly can fall victim to genericide, that we can make it more about the season than the Savior. But I think even then, I think we can even assume a lot of the details about the story of Jesus' birth and even become accustomed to letting those fall to genericide. And so this morning, we need to remember the importance of Jesus' origin. And I use that word origin for a particular purpose, but this story of Jesus' origin is so much more than a Christmas story. So let's jump into Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Ask the Lord for help and dig into God's Word. So, starting at verse 18, Matthew chapter 1. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. God, thank you for your word. God, it is powerful. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we're here to hear you speak. Lord, would you just help me to be faithful to give your people your word? And God, we as your people, would we be faithful to live in light of it? In Jesus' name, amen. So, beginning in verse 18, it says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. So, you see how it says the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. This word that we translate in English as birth here is actually a really familiar word. In fact, if you're going through Explore the Bible Winter, you're very familiar with this word. And the word is Genesis. So, if we were just to slap the word, take away the word birth right here, it would say the Genesis of Jesus Christ came about this way. So, oftentimes, this word Genesis can mean beginnings. It can mean origin. It can often even mean birth. But one person would say that it would actually be better to translate this verse as this. Now, the origin of Jesus Christ occurred in this way. That would probably be a better way to describe what's actually happening here. Because this passage does involve Jesus' birth, but it's better to see that it involves Jesus' origin because it really involves more than Jesus' birth. So last week we covered this genealogy that traced all the way from Abraham to David and then to the Messiah whom we would find out as Jesus. And so it concluded back in verse 16 and said this, and Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Messiah. So in this genealogy that Matthew's laid out, there's this claim that the promised Messiah is the man named Jesus, who is the son of Mary, and Mary, who's the wife of Joseph. So now that this claim has been made here in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew is actually then telling how this all came about. The origin of Jesus Christ came about this way. So in this passage, we're going to cover three things: his conception, his naming, and then, of course, his birth. And so each of these three things teaches something important about Jesus' origin and something about God. And the reason that we're doing this morning is that this will allow us to really understand how important this story is, to really understand the importance of Jesus coming into the equation and that we celebrate this time of the year. So the first thing we will see is this, is that Jesus' conception showed God's power. So if you're taking notes, Jesus' conception showed God's power. So let's continue and break that down, starting in verse 18. So after his mother had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So let's lay this out. Jesus' mother, Mary, she had been engaged. The proper word would either be betrothed or the phrase pledged in marriage. We know that this would have been more like a legal agreement with some witnesses attached for them to eventually be married. But the only way that this could have been broken off was by a certificate of divorce or if Joseph died. And even if Joseph were to die in the middle of this betrothal or this pledged marriage, she would be considered a widow. So that's how serious the level of agreement there is. It's more than just a, will you marry me? Yes. There's really some extra stake attached to that. So they were engaged, in this sense, betrothed, pledged in marriage, and then it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So it was discovered before they came together, which means before the wedding ceremony had happened, before they had lived together under the same roof, before the marriage was official, she was pregnant. What's important here to notice is that it's not saying that Mary was hiding her pregnancy from Joseph, but laying out the situation that Joseph had become aware from Mary that she was pregnant. But there's a sense where we're learning something before Joseph does. And so it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Joseph doesn't know this yet. He just has heard from Mary that she's pregnant. So look at verse 19. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. So since this was a legal agreement, Joseph would have had the obligation to divorce her and break it off based on Jewish law. So if we were to look back at Deuteronomy 22 and 24, Joseph had two options. Either he was going to disgrace her publicly and make known that clearly if she was pregnant, she had committed an affair. Or he would give her a certificate of divorce that would just be done privately instead of publicly. He would have maybe 2 to 3 witnesses affirm this certificate. So Joseph is referenced here by Matthew as being a righteous or a just man. This is true in two ways. So this meant that Joseph was a follower of Jewish law. He was devoted to follow God's law. So he knew that because Mary was pregnant, he had to legally break off their engagement, their betrothal. But on the other hand, he was righteous in his character because he did not want to publicly shame or disgrace Mary in the process. So kind of double-edged here. In one sense, he's like, at the end of the day, I've got to do this. But I'm not gonna hurt her in the worst way possible in this process. So Joseph's got his mind made up. This is what he's going to do, because the logical conclusion of one who's devoted to the law as a righteous man is that he's got to break off this legal agreement. But what happens? Look at verse 20. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. There is something that Joseph doesn't know in this situation, but God intervenes. And so the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in this dream, and he says, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. So the first thing here is he says, Joseph, son of David. What's interesting is that he's reminding Joseph of his own lineage, of the ones that came before him, to be reminded almost, not in a coincidence, of, you remember what God promised through your lineage? Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So the angel assures that there is no reason to fear taking Mary as a wife. Mary is not pregnant because she's cheated on Joseph. But the angel gives the reason that Joseph should not be afraid to stay with Mary, because Mary is pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's also an importance here to Joseph moving forward to take Mary as his wife. And that would be to adopt this child that Mary is pregnant with. So if Mary and Joseph were to continue forward and actually be married, this child would be adopted into Joseph's lineage. So if we look back at the genealogy, it seems like there's some great significance there. Joseph's lineage are the descendants of David, who are, of course, the descendants of Abraham. But it says, what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle. This is supernatural, but in its context, this is actually completely countercultural. Someone mentioned that in Greek and Roman stories that would be similar to this would be much more vulgar and inappropriate. They would almost try to make a spectacle of this event. This was not implied this way whatsoever. When it says, what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, it's that Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit showed God's power. Joseph and Mary are betrothed. Joseph and Mary had not had a marriage ceremony yet. They have not lived together. Mary has not cheated on Joseph. The situation demonstrates that there is no logical explanation as to how Mary is pregnant. And there's a reason for that. Because the only reasonable explanation that Mary is pregnant is God's power. The Holy Spirit of God created and formed a baby in Mary's womb. God does the impossible here, but nothing is impossible for God. But it was actually essential that Jesus' origin in Mary's womb would be by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Do we understand why it's important that Jesus did not have a biological father? That's a very specific question, but do we ever understand, or do we make sure to understand that we know why Jesus did not have a biological father? Well, it was because Jesus had long existed before he was born as a human person. This child that will be born to Mary was not the biological son of Joseph, but he was the Son of God. If the Savior was coming, it was because God sent him. So this was God's power at work. The Son of God came because His Father sent Him. God took on flesh. And so there have been attempts over the years to take the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and to strip them of all the miracles and supernatural moments involving Jesus. To try to get this more realistic picture of who Jesus is. Let's try to strip everything that's God-like about Him and just make Him this human. What do they find? In Brandon's words, they've built their Build a Jesus. You know, their Build a Jesus workshop here, where they've stripped an essential part of who Jesus is from Him. He's the Son of God who has always existed. The Christmas story tells part of the greatest miracle in human history. Jesus, the Son of God, who existed before the world was ever created, seated on the throne, stepped off the throne, and humbled Himself to become like one of us, a human person. And He doesn't take any shortcuts. He starts at the womb. Becomes like one of us. This world needed saving, and no one in the world could do the saving. So the one who created the world came and humbled Himself to the womb and to the manger to do the saving. But that was God's plan all along. If we strip God's power from Jesus' conception, we take God's plan and we strip it of its roots. Let me ask you this question. What comes to mind when you think of God? What comes to mind when you think of God? Do you tend to make God small and keep it in a box that won't go beyond your comprehension? Or do you make God big and recognize Him for being far greater than you could ever possibly imagine? Listen to David's words in Psalm 139. "For it was You who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise You because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from You when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in Your book and planned before a single one of them began." David, this descendant, no, Joseph being a descendant of David, David viewed God really big. God was not small to David. This is how he viewed God's involvement knitting him together in his mother's womb. If David viewed God as one whose eyes saw him when he was formless, David viewed God as one who had written all of his days. When we think of Jesus' conception and knitting together, the Holy Spirit does that in Mary's womb, our view of God is challenged. We want to make sense of this supernatural event. And our box of logic struggles to wrap our minds around it. But if we wrap our minds around the fact that God is creator of everything else in this world, we would recognize that nothing's too hard for Him. Amen. Whatsoever. If when we look out and we see the stars, when we look out and see the sun go up and the sun go down, and the moon go up and the moon go down, if we look at the pictures from space, if God created that, and forming this baby Jesus in the womb of Mary was nothing too hard for Him. We even talked this morning in Genesis chapter 2 and Explore the Bible that God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into him. If He's creator, it's exactly what He does. So that's Jesus' conception. So do not take the miracle out of Jesus' origin story. The greatest miracle happened to meet the world's greatest need. And this began at Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' conception displayed God's power. Well, let's keep moving to verse 21. So it says in verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So the second thing that we're going to see this morning is that we had Jesus' conception, and now we've got Jesus' name. So Jesus' name captured God's heart. Jesus' name captured God's heart. So let's look at verse 21 again. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins." So in this passage, we see Jesus' conception, and we see that there is something about his name. I've already told you I wouldn't sing anymore today, but if I had the chance, I would sing. There's something about the name Jesus. Throw on that Kirk Franklin and Rance Allen. But the song is completely true. There's something about this name Jesus. So this angel is speaking to Joseph in his dream and indicates to him that Mary is going to give birth to a son. But the angel of the Lord, speaking on behalf of God, commands Joseph to name this son a particular name. So what is this name? Jesus. Well, in Hebrew, this name is Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Or, depending on how you translate that word, Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. That name, Yahweh, or Jehovah, was God's name that He gave Himself for the people of Israel. And really, how that word kind of plays out, it basically says, I am. So, really, it says, I am salvation. So, this is exactly what the angel of the Lord meant, because the reason that this baby boy's name was Jesus, is because He will save His people from their sins. So people had this name before, but nobody ever had this name because they were the one that was going to do the saving. When Jesus bore that name, Yahweh is salvation, He is telling the world around Him, I am salvation. I save. His name is Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. This is the heart of God. The name of Jesus captures God's heart. People did not need saving because of something God did wrong, but it was because of something they did wrong. But this, in a sense, actually turns much of this book, Matthew, is written primarily at that time to a Jewish audience. And so this actually turns their expectations of the promised Messiah upside down. Israel was expecting there to be a political figure to overthrow whoever their enemy was. So at this point, they would have been expecting the Messiah to overthrow Rome. So if the Messiah is coming, He's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to restore the kingdom and lead Israel to victory over their enemies. But the angel of the Lord, speaking on behalf of God, says something a little different. He will save His people from their sins. So what does that mean? Israel, your greatest enemy is not a nation. Your greatest enemy is sin. Something within yourselves. Most of Israel had ignored what the prophets had said about their sin. And they chose the very thing that God told them not to choose. And what does God do? He sends a Savior to save people who didn't see their sin and didn't see their sin as a need for being saved. And I can tell you the same thing is true for us today. Jesus' name was an indication that the very reason that He came was to save people from their sin. Yet, they were blind to that. But I want you to ask a question, an honest question for yourself, and even think about what responses would you get if you threw this one on the soapbox. I mean, truly, what do you believe is your greatest need in life? And what do you believe is the greatest problem in this world? If you were to ask your people in your families, if you were to ask your friends, your coworkers, or people in this community what the biggest problem in this world was and what their greatest need is, what would their answer be? There would be, I would assume, in a community with a lot of Christians, there would be a lot of believers around who would say evil as a result of sin, and that our greatest need was God, the one who could save us. My expectation as a church is that we would believe something along those lines too. But if our greatest need, if the greatest issue in this world is sin, and the greatest need is God, our Creator, our Savior, and our Lord, if Jesus is the reason for the season, and you know something about that name Jesus, you have the opportunity to share that during this time of year. You have a really unique opportunity where Jesus is going to be a part of everyday normal conversations. This angel speaking to Joseph tells him that the name of this son that Mary is pregnant with is Jesus, because there is very special things that are true in light of that name. It's something very important about the name of that child and who that child is. Jesus is the reason for the season because He's so much more than that. So church, verse 21 and practical application here is actually super helpful for us during this time of year to use during conversations. You could ask someone, do you know what the name Jesus means? And then you get to say, well, it means either the Lord saves or Yahweh saves. What does he save us from? Wow, what happens from there? So people are going to hear the name of Jesus a lot during this time of year. And guess what? Jesus' name captures God's heart. Think about that. At the mention of the name Jesus, at the explanation of who he is, you capture the heart of God. That's why the angel tells Joseph to name him this. You're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus. But now Matthew, the author of this gospel, he stops this story to conclude with this important thought. Look at verse 22. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. So now we've looked at Jesus' conception. It displays God's power. Jesus' name captures God's heart. And now we'll look at his birth. And we see that Jesus' birth fulfills God's word. The last thing that we'll see this morning is that Jesus' birth fulfills God's word. So looking back at verse 22, it says, now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. So this is actually one of the first moment of many times as we as a church go through the book of Matthew, where Matthew is actually going to look back and quote something from the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills. But notice that this took place to fulfill something that was said, estimated probably 700 years before that. So in verse 23 it says, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Which that part at the end right there where it says, which is translated God with us, is not a quotation back to this passage, but is really Matthew actually making a note about what that name means. So this is actually a quote from Isaiah 7:14. We went through this passage on a Sunday morning, Brandon did, back on August 13th. Some would really like to argue that this passage is not about Jesus, but I think if we take God's word seriously from Genesis to Revelation, we have to believe it. But let me even just make an argument for us. Back in Isaiah 7, the Lord tells King Ahaz, who's at rule over Judah at this point in time, to ask for a sign. And Ahaz refuses to. He's like, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. And then, this is where the prophecy begins. Isaiah then switches. It's not the Lord speaking to Ahaz now. Now it's Isaiah, and who's he speaking to? He's addressing the entire house of descendants of David. So he goes from moving and addressing Ahaz, an individual person, to addressing the entire house of David, all of David's descendants. And further, we see at another point in Isaiah where God's basically like, none of these people are going to listen to this right now, so you might as well bind this up and give it to them later. So it wasn't meant for the people in that moment. It was clearly looking forward that when post-exile, when they're waiting to be restored, that they're going to look at this scroll of Isaiah the prophet and look back and see that God's going to provide a sign for you, house of David. And so who's this sign? The virgin will become pregnant. Who's that talking about? Mary. Give birth to a son. Who's that talking about? Jesus. And then they will name him Emmanuel. Then Matthew says, which is translated God with us. So here we can think something doesn't line up because the angel just told Joseph to name the baby Jesus. But what's being implied here is this name would embody who this child was. He was God with us. He's implying something about this baby boy named Jesus, who he would ultimately be, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the mystery and the miracle of Jesus' birth, but the reality of it all is that this is what all of God's word has centered and pointed on. At least 300 times, the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Jesus' birth fulfilled God's word. In Genesis 3, chapter 15, God speaks to the serpent and says, from the offspring of this woman, your offspring's head will be crushed. his heel will be bruised. In Genesis 12, God speaks to Abraham and says, through you, all peoples, through your offspring, all peoples will be blessed. Then later on, you have the Passover lamb. When God passes over the people of Israel and Egypt, or who had the blood of the lamb covering their door, God passed over. And then God brings a people out of slavery in Egypt, sets them free by a miraculous rescue to bring them to the place that he would have them forever. And then God speaks to David and says, don't build me a house, because I'm going to build you a house of descendants. And through your offspring, your kingdom will go on forever. And the kingdom did not go on forever because the descendants kept going. It was because Emmanuel, God with us, was born. So the origin of Jesus Christ is so important to everything that we believe, because it is the beginning of the most miraculous thing. A world who did not need God, did not want God, but yet needed him desperately. What does God do? They could not climb up to him, so what did he do? He took on flesh and came down to them. I'll read you a quote from a guy named Don Carson. If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin. It involved our separation from him and our profound rebellion, our death. And what does God do? He sends a Savior. So the origin story of Jesus, the genesis of Jesus, is so important because his conception displays God's power. His name captures God's heart. And his birth fulfills God's word. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so, church, you have a wonderful opportunity to grow and deepen your faith and your confidence in what you believe about Jesus. But you also have a really special opportunity to share that with others. So that's our response for us as a church. But if you've heard about this Jesus here this morning for the first time, there is something about him. He changes lives. He brings people from death to life. He takes chaos and brings comfort. He takes destruction and he brings restoration. He takes storms and tells them to be still and brings peace. Jesus says, come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your greatest need in life is not a good job, not a stable family, not a comfortable routine. Your greatest need is the Son of God, born of Mary, Son of the Heavenly Father, who's always existed, who looked at a world in desperate need of him, and said, I'm coming to save. So I'll be down here if you want to come to the altar and just have some time with the Lord, either at your pew, and just ask the Lord to provide you an opportunity to share that with someone. Or if you want to give your life to Christ, you can either do it right there. If you want to have questions about that, feel free to come and see me. But let's pray. Father, God, your word's powerful. God, I just pray that even the details, these details that, God, we usually, God, when we let things fall victim to genericide and we let things lose their meaning, God, I pray that you would just help our church to be able to look at this passage this morning, look at the book of Matthew, and see things for their significance. God, that these aren't just details that mean nothing to us, but God, these are details that tell of a Savior who brought us from death to life. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Oh, please stand as we sing together. Pastor John is here to receive you for any decision you'd like to make this morning for the Lord. Let's sing together.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us.
so glad to have you this morning, and we're really excited for this evening to watch this wonderful performance that so many hands and people have gone to prepare for. We'd love you to join us, and of course, who doesn't love a good birthday party? So let's happy birthday Jesus it up here this evening. But love you all, so grateful for you, praying God's blessings on your life, and praying that God would just remind you of his goodness in himself, and that you'd be able to experience that regardless of your circumstances during this time of year. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. God, thank you for your son Jesus. I pray that, God, we would turn our eyes upon him, God, and that we would turn our lives towards him. Lord, we love your word and just pray that it spoke today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's see if I can set those two points.